Yeah, good morning. It's a great day to be here, Christ Community Church. We are moving right along in this summer series called Supporting Roles, the lessons learned from the lesser knowns. But last week we got to hear a lesson from kids in the community, and it was great. I watched it online, and some of the time, you know, I was struggling to hear, but it was great overall, and loved it. Loved that we did it here and that we did it with our community. Awesome. This afternoon, though, we're going to talk about, right now, we're going to talk about lessons learned from the lesser known. We've been talking about people that are very obscure in the Bible, and most of them, I don't know how to pronounce their names, and that's going to be the case today, so I'm going to give it a shot, what I think, and then y'all just go with me if I ask you to say it or not. But today, we're going to talk about two women and really their relationship with Paul the Church of Philippi, and they're not known that well. Their names are Euodia. I think that, Euodia, like Euodia, and Syntyche. Now, what I do as I look stuff up on YouTube and Google stuff to figure out how to pronounce words from foreign languages in the Bible, and let me tell you, Syntyche, there's about 10 different ways you can pronounce that. And this is what I've always loved about the name Bob. It was easy to spell, and it was easy to pronounce. It was just Bob. Awesome. One of the favorite things about my name. I got more if you want to hear later. But Syntyche and Euodia are the people that we're going to talk about today. We're going to try to learn a lesson from them. I think that's very important for us today. We're going to pray this prayer several times today. It's this prayer. And it's a prayer that God kind of downloaded into my brain several weeks ago, and it just kind of began to grow. And so I've written it on the wall at my house and just different places, little notes in my car, on the sink, you know, when I'm shaving. I think of this prayer, and this is going to kind of guide us through this study today as we talk about these two ladies and their experience in the Philippian church. So it's this: Dear Father, increase my passion for things that matter most to you. So I want to talk for a second just about the idea of passion. Here's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this prayer: increase my passion. Passion is what wakes you up in the morning. Well, maybe it's an alarm. But for some people, they get up and they're fired up about the day, because they have some passion that they're going to be able to pursue this day. Or sometimes it's the thing that keeps you going during the day, because you have this motivation that's driving you. It's your passion. Sometimes passion compels sacrifice. You'll give up things for the thing you're passionate about. You'll give up time. You'll give up money. You'll give up other opportunities. You'll give up relationships for this thing that you're passionate about. Sometimes you'll argue for your passion with someone who's not passionate about the thing you're passionate for. Sometimes you'll argue against. Passion. We have passion about, some of us, about our job. Have you ever felt that? Especially a new job. Man, this is going to be great. I'm going to change the world with this job. Or perhaps it's about a hobby. A lot of people are really excited about their hobby, whether it's, I used to love to snow ski. I was passionate about snow skiing. And then my body changed. There's a lot of people, whether it's stitching or baking or playing golf or whatever, is people get passionate about their hobby. It could be playing the guitar. It could be, you know, so many different things. But then also, people are passionate about relationships. And man, as a middle school boy, I was passionate about relationships, especially with middle school girls, if you know what I mean. I just was thought, wow, talk about getting up in the morning and pursuing something. I wanted to do that. And yet, maybe there's other kind of relationships too. A lot of people are, and I hope we all are, we're passionate about our families. These are things I would sacrifice for, things that get me up in the morning. And then sometimes, you know, sports. Have you known people that are passionate about sports? Duh. Have you ever been to a ball game? Man, when I've gone to the just a few times to the ball game in Topeka, Kansas. Lawrence, Kansas. Hello. Whew. People get passionate about sports. What we're praying today is that God would increase our passion for what matters most to Him. Have you ever seen someone that's passionate about something stupid? Yeah, maybe it's you. But a lot of times you don't judge your own passion quite like you judge maybe someone else's passion, right? Look at that guy. Motorcycles. What do you, why? Okay. But you know, everybody. And so what matters most to God? So we're going to talk about Euodia and Syntyche in this way, but first we're going to have a little bit of a church history lesson about Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell and what I'm going to call the challenge of agreeing. Okay? So before I get to that, I want to just, we're going to do it in order that I've written it down. So Alexander Campbell was one, and another guy named Barton Stone around in the early 1800s really began to put together the foundation of what has become, or what became, the Churches of Christ that I was raised in, and the Disciples of Christ, a different but similar kind of Christian denomination. Alexander came over to America from Ireland. His parents were Scottish. His dad was a Presbyterian preacher. He came over in 1807. He was about 20 years old, and he began to preach also. And pretty soon, he was the main preacher, and his dad went around kind of helping him do it. But Alex couldn't get on with the Presbyterians because as he studied the Bible, the way they baptized people didn't make sense to him. He thought, that can't be right. And so the closest thing to what he believed the Bible said about it were the Baptists. So he started preaching at Baptist churches. But Alexander was the kind of guy, he'd go in and preach for a while at this Baptist church, and he'd notice things he didn't think they were doing right according to the scriptures, and he'd start preaching about them. And so then they'd run him out. So he was kind of going here and there. But more and more people started listening to Alexander Campbell and his thoughts. And he had two main priorities. And this is way oversimplified, but he had two main priorities in his life, in his life of pursuing Jesus. Number one was unity in the church. He would have loved, sort of, the fact that we have a unity prayer. Because he wanted... He said, there's just one church, and he wanted us all to be unified. He thought the Reformation, which, you know, there was just the Catholic Church, then there were all these denominations, and they're spreading and spreading and spreading, multiplying. He said, that's crazy. There's just one church. And then his second passion was, how do we get to be one church? Well, here's how you do it, because the Scripture is the Word of God, and if we do what Scripture says in our churches, then we'll all be alike. Because we'll all understand the Scriptures the same. Now, did you see any flaw in that thinking? Maybe so, but this was Alexander. And he says, let's read this Bible together. And as we read it together, let's do what it says. How many of you are reading the Bible? Yeah, how many of you are doing what it says? So this is Alexander. Man, you'd be on his team for sure. And you'd come in and we'd say, let's read the Bible. I read this. And you read this, that we both read the same verse, and then we do different things. And he's like, that's not right. Let's read it again. Let's keep reading it until we all think alike. And yet there were some things that people were really different about. For one was baptism. Another one was about music, and especially instrumental music. By the way, Danny Corbett, best book ever about the issue of instrumental music in the churches. I mean, awesome, thorough, good read, and relevant. But beyond all of those things, the thing that got to Alexander in his own life was slavery. Because all the churches were splitting over slavery. You know, when the Methodist Church came to America, it really kind of started in America, it was called the Methodist Episcopal Church. But in 1845, it split into the Methodist Episcopal Church North and the Methodist Episcopal Church South. That's where the Southern Baptists come from. You've probably heard now, because it's been the late 60s, 1860s, after the war, after the Civil War, the Methodist Church came back together. That's why now most Methodist churches are United Methodist churches, because that's the United Methodist Church. It was South, it was North. Now they're the United Methodist Church. The Southern Baptists never did that. They're still the Southern Baptists. The churches of Christ never split. And part of the reason was because Alexander would go to one town and he was perplexed over slavery. He thought slavery was terrible, but he thought there was no good way to have emancipation. He said, emancipation just can't work. It's not practical. It won't work. You can't do it. Slavery's terrible. And so he's so conflicted over this issue, because here's the point. If we read the same book, the Bible, sometimes we're not going to think alike about what we read. Can somebody say amen about that? Sometimes we're not going to. And this has come down to our generation. This is not just something about the 1800s either. Several years ago, the biggest Baptist church in Abilene is Beltway Park Baptist. The biggest Church of Christ is Highland Church of Christ back in this day. And this particular Sunday, they were going to swap preachers, which was kind of like wild, you know. And the preacher from Beltway came and preached at Highland. And in that day, I sat on the second row, right behind where our preacher sat. And David sat in that seat too, right in front of me. He's a friend of mine, had gone to ACU. And he's preaching at the Highland Church. He's the normal preacher at Beltway Baptist Church. And I'm sitting next to him. And Avery, just a young kid then, she was with me that Sunday. And he preached, and then he sat down in the seat after the sermon. They were having some announcements and such. And an older gentleman, older than any of us in the room, so you know that's an older gentleman, he came and sat down by David. And he leaned over and began to whisper to him. And as he began to whisper, he began to cry. And David was patting him on the knee, saying, "It's okay. It's okay." And I was eavesdropping, because, you know, what would you do? And so at the end of the service, we're leaving, and Avery says, what was that man crying about? And I said, well, he was crying. He was apologizing to David for having such a bad attitude against Baptists all his life, and speaking so hatefully towards Baptists all his life. And Avery said, "Well, like what? What would he have said?" And I said, "Well, for one thing, you know, we disagree. We grew up disagreeing about what baptism meant. They had their way, and..." And we had our way, and their way was going to hell. That's what we'd say. I mean, right? Confess, folks. I'm not the only person who lived this life. And Avery said, here's what she said. "Pop, that's crazy." I said, "Yeah, that's crazy." So we're to these women now. Philippians 4, verse 2. "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Some translations say the word, I pray for them to agree in the Lord. Some will translate this very word in other parts of the of the book of Philippians as same attitude as. Well, we're going to get into the details of this, but I especially want you to get this. These two women, it's like I can imagine Sally teaching her class at school. There's two kids in the back, and they're fussing with each other. And she gives them the look first. You know how the teacher can give the look? And that means to quit fussing around back there. And then finally, she calls them out by name. You know, by name. Pam, Vicky, hush up. I don't know what Sally would say, but she'd say something like that. You call them out by name. When you call someone out by name, you know that's serious. But these ladies were called out not only by name, but in the Bible. Like for the rest of the generations who read the Bible, these two women got called out for fussing. And you know, it never tells about what. It doesn't tell about what. But it says for them to have the same mind. Well, this is not just some disconnected verse, like it's trivial or it's a throwaway verse. It's something that isn't relevant for us. Instead, this goes back to this verse that's the key center of the verse of the book of Philippians. It's this. In your relationships, okay, what did Syntyche and Euodia have? A relationship. In your relationships with one another, you two ladies back there, you know, he was preaching to a rowdy crowd maybe, and at first he just says, hey, to one another. He says, now I'm talking to you. But in your relationships, you should have the same mindset or the same mind, or in some versions say the same attitude. Or the word is exactly the same word he uses to Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I want you guys to have the same attitude as Christ. And what is that? What attitude would that be? Well, let's just read it, because it's the next verses. And maybe this is the most important thing you can read. Maybe if you're going to pick one thing every day to read about Jesus, this would be it. It summarizes both his character and it summarizes his mission. It says, be of the same attitude as Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He says, I want you to think like this. Rather, he made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself. I want you to be like this. And he became obedient, even to death on the cross. Man, this is what it is to have the attitude of Christ. And this is what Paul is saying to these women and to the whole church. This is what's important. But these verses about Jesus, they have a specific target. And so what does Paul mean when he says mindset? When he says have the same mindset as Christ? Well, we just got through reading. It means to have this mind that is self-sacrificing. It means I want you to have the mind of Christ. Euodia, Syntyche, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I don't know what you're fussing about back there, but I want you to have this mind of Christ, which is self-sacrificing, and it's humble, and it's obedient. This is what the thing we just read in Philippians is about. And so, but it's not just in Philippians 2:5. It's also in Philippians 2, verse 2. It says this, make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's exactly what he told Euodia and Syntyche. Make my joy complete. Whole church. It's not just Vicky and Pam. It's everybody. Everybody in the room. I want you to have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. This is the mindset of Christ. This is what he wants us to have, all of us. And so it's not about, you know, that we all agree about having our favorite color. The thing they were arguing about was not a parking space, probably. I don't know. Maybe it was. People argue about some pretty crazy things. But the thing is, he's saying, I want you to have the mind of Christ. And I want you to agree on that. And remember our prayer. Father, increase my passion for the things that matter most to you. Man, I'm passionate about so much. And you know, passionate can dissipate. You only got so much. And if you spend it on X, Y, and Z, you can't be spending it on pursuing Christ. So passion, Paul says he had one passion. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he's talking about all the things he used to be and all the great things he used to be called and all the accomplishments he had made. But then he gets down to these verses verse 7 and 8, and he says, all that's garbage. All the accomplishments I've made, and there were many, it's garbage. Anything I can do, I don't care about it. It's garbage, except for one thing compared to this one thing. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Everything else is garbage. Luke and Paul were buddies. Probably Luke is with Paul while he's writing this letter to Philippians. He's up in Rome. Luke's writing Luke, Paul's writing the letters. Isn't that kind of an interesting thought that Luke and Paul went all over together and that maybe they're writing Acts at the same time Paul's, you know, writing something? Anyway, that's one of those rabbit trails, though. But Luke's expression of it is there was this story about a rich young man and he wanted to follow Jesus. But he didn't want to follow Jesus as much as he wanted to keep his stuff. Give me passion for what is most important to you, Jesus. Now, it could have been one of the things that could have happened because, you know, different scholars think of different ways, maybe just guessing what the Euodia Syntyche argument would have been. But there were definitely two groups of people in the church in Philippi. And one of the groups was leaning towards Roman, and one of the groups was leaning towards Jewish. They were both Christians, but there were Christians who had come up to understand Christianity from a different perspective. And so there was Roman pride, and there was Jewish pride. And the Roman pride was about this: I'm saved by God's grace. And all of us would say, yeah. The Jewish pride would say, I love God, so I do what he says. We say amen to that. But they would begin to argue like, okay, I'm saved just by grace. It really doesn't matter what I do. Or I'd say, well, I have done this and this and this and this, so, you know, I'm better than you are because of what I do. So this Roman pride and this Jewish pride, that could have been it. I don't know what it is, but it wasn't the thing that was most important to God, which is having the mind of Christ, self-sacrificing, humble obedience. One time when I was coaching, well, not just one time, my first year of coaching, we had a great team. We were going to end up 9-2. We had a great offense, great defense. And about mid-season, I'm walking down the hallway where the dressing rooms are. There's the coach's dressing room on one end, the players on the other end. As I walk by the players' dressing room, headed out the parking lot to go home, man, I hear this loud ruckus in there. I mean, it's loud and it's different. A lot of times they can be loud, but, you know. So I walk in to the players' dressing room, and there's a fight going on. Fist fight. Actually, the fist fight had just been broken up, because three or four guys were pulling back one guy and three or four guys were pulling back another guy. And there was blood everywhere. I mean, the one dude was especially just pouring out of his head. Blood. And it was our best player on offense fighting against our best player on defense. And we'd had trouble already building team unity. Chemistry is what we call it in sports, right? We didn't have good team chemistry because there was a lot of offense against defense kind of talk. And as we dealt into it and finally dealt with it, We wanted, what was the fight about anyway? How did the fight start? Well, one of the guys was from Greenville, Mississippi, and the other one was from Odessa, Texas. And while in the shower, they began to discuss, and it was kind of funny at first, whose high school team would be the best, Odessa Permian or Greenville High School? And that's what the fight was about. Whose high school team would win if they ever played each other? And it came to this bloody fist fight, unity, just annihilated our unity as a team, fighting over something. Did that really matter? The mindset of Christ. I want to know Christ. And I want to conform. The next verse says, I want to conform to his death. Well, let's think about this. What does that mean, conform to his death? Maybe conforming to the death of Christ means this. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ had, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. Maybe this is what it is to conform to the death of Christ, because it goes on to say, being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself to become obedient unto death. I want to be humbly obedient, self-sacrificing. This is what it is to know Christ. And in every kind of way, I want to know about him. I want to know how he treated people. I want to know what he ate for breakfast in the morning, you know? I don't know, fish, I think. But I want to know Christ. And I want to know the things that are important to him. One of my cousins grew up with all of my life. Was the age of my parents. Her name is Addie Feltz. And she was probably the nicest, wouldn't you say, Sally? One of the nicest, kindest persons you'd know. She taught at ACU. She coached track a little while there. She gave birth to my cousins. We were really tight family as when we were young. She's 90 and she's in bad health. And a few days ago went into hospice. And it was going to be a every day, any day now kind of thing. And so as I sat over here singing, How Can I Keep From Singing? I texted Mom and said, How's Addie? Mom texted back just two words. She's gone. But in another place, I want to think this. She's arrived. She's arrived. I want to have the mindset of Christ. Father, increase my passion for heaven. Increase my passion for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Increase my passion for loving others, for loving my neighbor, for being kind and forgiving and gentle. That's what I want to be, because that's what's most important to Christ. I want to increase my passion, not that I have to, oh God, I got to go to church today. Shoot, oh, my Bible. I know I hadn't read it in 3 days. I got to keep up with my little program, you know. I don't want that. I want God to increase my passion so I wake up on fire. I want to get into it. And more he does as I pray this prayer. Dear Father, increase my passion. We're going to sing now this last song. Increase my passion for things that matter most to you.